Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today for the offering of this Sunday Mass here at the Madeleine. Among our guests today are members of the Totus Tuus team. This is a special summer catechetical activity that we are offering this week for the children and youth of our parish. And one of the team members will be speaking here shortly. The details about the event. And please know that with Totus Tuus this week we will have an extra daily Mass Monday through Friday at 11:30 in the morning here in the church. And all parishioners are welcome to come to that Mass. We're going to keep the other daily Masses as well, but add this, the 11:30 Mass. Now, if you come to 11:30 Mass Monday through Friday, just be aware you should expect a lot of youthful enthusiasm in the liturgy, put it that way. And if you're fine with that, then everybody's welcome. Well, everybody's welcomed anyway, but we always have room for more. Our condolences today go out to the family of Blaine Farmer. He was not a parishioner, but several family members of his are. I asked people to pray for him specifically last week. He was a resident at Clare House, a palliative care facility. He died on Tuesday morning after a brief illness with cancer at the age of 54. His funeral Mass was here at the Madeleine yesterday. Also, there are reports this morning of a mass shooting in Orlando, Florida. Reports of at least 50 dead and even more wounded. For whatever the reason, whatever the cause, we pray for the dead. We pray for those who have been injured. We pray for God's protection against those whose hearts are filled with evil. And we pray for the conversion of their hearts. So for all the dead, we pray. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. And let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Our parish patron saint is Mary Magdalene. The word Madeleine comes from the French translation of her name. St. Thomas Aquinas refers to her as the apostle to the apostles, because she is one of the first which the risen Christ appears to, and she brings the good news to them. She is commemorated every year on July the 22nd with a type of liturgical observance known as a memorial. Well, Pope Francis has given her an upgrade, so to speak. Beginning this next month, she will be commemorated with a liturgical observance known as a feast, the same as the other apostles of the Lord. So yay her. And yea us. And we ask for her intercession for us to be faithful apostles of the Lord. Bishop-elect David Kondrla has completed his crozier. He's a carpenter on the side, so he's made his own shepherd's staff as crozier, and it is ready for the Diocese of Tulsa. He is to be ordained our next bishop at a Mass on Wednesday, June the 29th at 2 p.m. at the Reynolds Center of the University of Tulsa. And let's all represent. The Texans are coming by the busload. So let us be there too, to welcome him. Now, a few more items have come out in recent days about him. People have been asking, what kind of welcome can we give him? What kind of things could we bring to him? Maybe as he's moving into the bishop's residence and so on. Some ideas that have been floated have been gift cards to Lowe's in Builder's Square. I mean, a carpenter, you could probably put them to good use. Also, he seems to prefer fruits and vegetables to sweets. So if you had planned on bringing him a chocolate cake or something like that, you may want to opt for a bowl of fruit instead as a housewarming gift. There is lots of curiosity about him, what he likes to eat, what he likes to drink, perhaps. Does he like steak, chicken, pork chops, tofu? Being from South Central Texas, I don't think tofu is going to probably be on the menu too much, but we will see. No doubt these questions and many others will be answered before long. Eating and drinking, after all, is something that we like to do, especially as the church, often on the parish level. After sharing Christ in the Eucharist, we often continue being together in some type of a meal, whether it's dinner after the Saturday Vigil Mass, or whether it's breakfast or brunch or lunch or coffee and donuts after Mass on Sunday morning. We continue to share our lives together as family, as friends, and as church. Jesus does a lot of eating and drinking as well. throughout the Gospels, particularly in Luke's account from which we hear today. And it's no accident. Each time that Jesus enters into the home of someone for a meal, it is in some way prefiguring the offering of the Lord's Supper, the giving of Jesus himself to us in the Eucharist. Now, except for the Lord's Supper, we don't know much about the menu of all these meals shared as Jesus reclines at table. And this includes the one that we hear of today in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. What was on the menu? Given Jewish prohibitions on eating certain foods, we can probably rule out fried catfish and pork tenderloin. But what would Jesus prefer at such a meal? What does he long to receive? The answer, I think, is in the nameless woman who crashes the dinner party. The reaction of the dinner host speaks volumes. If this man, Jesus, were truly a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. Remember, she is seen as a person who has been defiled, made unclean by her sin. And everything and everyone she touches is in some way contaminated by her. That is the way she is viewed by her neighbors. Now, in fairness to Simon, he has invited Jesus into his home. He's invited other people to come and meet him, and he has spent time and effort and money to make it happen. So let's give him some credit for it. But then when the last person in the neighborhood he wants to show up comes there uninvited and brings with her all this drama, the boo-hoo-hoo, the tears, the kiss, the ointment, the feet, the hair, and no doubt for Simon, the embarrassment, would we have reacted much differently? But the reaction of Jesus speaks volumes as well. St. John Chrysostom, a 4th century bishop and doctor of the church, in reflecting on this event, saw how it revealed what Jesus, and in turn, God, truly hungers for. Chrysostom writes, "Christ reclined at the feast not to drink cups of wine flavored with honey, but with the bitter tears of repentance. He longs for the tears of criminals. He thirsts for the tears of sinners." He thirsts for the tears of sinners. Chrysostom also points out something about the woman. She is the first person in Luke's gospel to seek out Jesus for pardon and forgiveness. Up until this point, those coming to Jesus for healing have done so for their physical health. She seeks the restoration of her spiritual health. She is drawn to Jesus by an inward grace and receives from him an outward mercy. It has been said, rightly I think, that there is in our culture today a great paradox. There's the attitude of anything goes versus the refusal to forgive certain errors. Much bad behavior is excused in the name of personal freedom. And this is not limited to sexual morality. It also includes the crudity and the casual cruelty of our words, our attitudes, our actions that we inflict on others. Yet there is also the refusal to forgive certain errors. The one who has wronged us in the past. The grudge that we hold on to, that we milk for all it's worth. The lack of justice in our case, no matter what it may be. The refusal to forgive. Or because we now live in the internet age and of social media, we are exposed to the public outrage of the week. And sometimes the outrage is justified, and sometimes it is not. We should be careful about such things. Fortunately, in our refusal to forgive certain errors and sins, we are confronted by God's mercy. The woman who crashes the dinner party has been refused the forgiveness of her neighbors, so she seeks it in the God who thirsts for her tears, the tears of sinners. And it is there that she finds it. She expresses great love, such as the shedding of the tears, the anointing of the feet, the kiss, the drawing with hair. She isn't forgiven because of her great love. She has great love because she has been forgiven. And she knows it. She has allowed the great mercy and forgiveness of God to touch her, to call her to repentance and conversion. It is this mercy and forgiveness of God who thirst for the tears of sinners that challenges us to see that there is more to us than our greatest sin. Now, if we refuse to recognize our sin, if we fall into an anything-goes attitude, then God's mercy can have a way of confronting us, and sometimes in direct ways. You see, today we also hear about King David, one of the great figures of the Old Testament. He's, yes, that same David of David and Goliath fame, but what we hear today is not his victory over the giant with a slingshot. We hear of him being confronted with his greatest sin. And how he responds to that confrontation. David has been entrusted by God with power and authority as king of ancient Israel, and he abuses that power in the pursuit of his selfishness. Perhaps today he would try to excuse it as an expression of his personal freedom. See, David, who is married, has had an affair with a married woman, Bathsheba, the wife of one of his army officers, Uriah. She becomes pregnant with David's child. So he engineers a ruse to make it appear that Uriah is the father. And when that fails, he orders Uriah to be murdered. And David thinks he can get away with it. He has an anything goes attitude because he's the king. But God, through Nathan the prophet, confronts David. The sins of idolatry, the sins of adultery, of deceit and murder are exposed. Talk about sins that people would refuse to forgive. Imagine what social media would do with all that today. But God's purpose is not to crush David, but to restore him to spiritual health, to bring him to repentance and conversion. For God longs for the tears of criminals, even if they are kings. He thirsts for the tears of sinners. And David sheds his tears. Even if the effects of his sin will ripple through his family, mercy and forgiveness changes his heart. So it was for David. So it was for the woman at the feet of Jesus. God thirsts for our tears. No wonder that's why we keep boxes of Kleenex in the confessional. No more appropriate place for tears of repentance. Tears of conversion, and tears of love. As it was for David, as it was for the woman, may it be for us as well.